Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to worship today. We pray that you will be blessed as we gather in the presence of our Lord and the presence of one another to remember all that God has done for us and through us by Christ. So we celebrate communion today as we look to worship our living Lord. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. Driving up this morning, I was confronted with a line of traffic heading south. It's a huge amount of cars. I'm wondering, is anyone coming to church today? And here you are. So, well done. You'll see on the back page of our order of service today, the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. The Scripture is coming from Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 in the prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that Scripture and Prayer. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs, and hope you'll be able to join us for that. On Tuesday, boards will meet at 5 o'clock and council at 6, so board members, give that your attention. There is no Wednesday morning Bible study this week. I don't believe there will be Wednesday morning Bible study during the month of July. I think that was the decision, and we'll see what August will bring for that. Next Sunday, we have a bit of a, I don't think I've ever had this since I've been here, is that for the next two Sundays, we will not be worshiping here. So it's just odd. So this upcoming Sunday, a week from today, is obviously our Bay Days Ecumenical Service. We do not, I've just been informed, the city does not have a tent. It'll just be a stage. So bring your caps, okay, and your water. And so that service will be at 10:30, as we've done for many years, gathering with our brothers and sisters in the community to worship together. And then 2 weeks from today, we have our baptismal service out at Lax Lake at Dale and Vera Johnson's place. So we'll have chairs with us, but if you want a more comfortable chair, feel free to bring your lawn chair. Nothing that reclines. I don't want to lose you during this little sermon. So if you want to bring a reclining lawn chair, go ahead. But a potluck after that service. And so it's always a joy to be outdoors, sharing a meal together, worshiping together. And we will be having the service for Nora and Archer Gudermont will be baptized that Sunday. So give that your attention. Those are all the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of this day. Well, let us begin our worship with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Words you gave to us, dear Lord, thousands of years ago, words of great promise and assurance, words that many of us have grown up hearing, grown up treasuring. We come to you this morning, dear Lord, our great shepherd, recognizing and claiming that we indeed are your sheep. And we look this morning, dear Lord, for you to lead us to green pastures, lead us to still waters in this sanctuary, that we may bask in your glory, that we may rest in your love, that we might know your grace. Guide us, dear Lord. Enable us by your grace and love to follow you to where you will lead us today. And through all of this, may we worship you, our living Lord. We pray for this in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, our friend, Jesus. Amen.
First scripture reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, page 817 in your pew Bibles. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. The mission of the 12. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Second scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10, page 943 of your pew Bibles. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ, for whenever I am weak, then I am strong."
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage from 2 Corinthians that Paula read for us reminds me of a conversation I had with a fella several weeks ago, and no one from this church, and that's an important point. You'll understand why in just a moment. He talked about growing up in Wisconsin and how both his parents worked very hard to make ends meet for himself and his younger siblings. Multiple jobs. His mom at one point went back to school to get her RN license, and so it was a bit of a struggle growing up. And they went to church regularly. He recalled coming home from church one Sunday and his father saying to, not necessarily him, but just sort of voicing this question out loud in frustration. The father said, "What did that sermon have to do with my life?" Wow. Challenging story for me to hear, to say the least. So that's why it's so important that he not come from this church, right? So he's not thinking of me as he's saying this, right? This person went on to talk about the pastor they had at this time was someone who was always trying to demonstrate his intelligence by quoting various scholars and theologies, spinning very complex sermons. That would be challenging. I understand most folks do not want a pastor who has a need to show off her or his education, nor do they want a sermon that is so theologically complex that it makes their heads spin. So, while I definitely want to avoid head-spinning sermons, and you can tell me later whether I do that, we have a passage before us here today that is somewhat head-spinning all on its own. What the Apostle Paul gives us here is some rather complex stuff. We can spend some time pondering, what exactly is this revelation he is given? One so mysterious that he will only describe it from a third-person perspective. I know a person. Sort of like when Bob Dole ran in 1996. Remember that? I mean, I sort of liked Bob Dole. But when he ran for president, all of a sudden, everything he said was, Bob Dole's going to do this, and Bob Dole's going to do that. I'm like, what is that about? But anyways, not only is it mysterious, but it is also powerful. so powerful that the Lord gives him a thorn in his side. What's that about? Are we to take from this that God inflicts pain on our lives to keep us in place? No, I don't think so. Then there is the reworking of how we are to understand power and weakness. Paul recast that whole concept of power and weakness. An understanding that clearly runs counter to our world around us. Not only our world today, but our world throughout history. All of that said, we could, I suppose, simply take the snippet of verse 9 and call it good. That snippet being, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Wonderful verse. It's part of our Taking 5 reading from the past week. The problem with that, though, is that just taking that snippet, taking it out of this passage, and only focusing on that, we may end up viewing the life of faith as a sort of a backstop as sorts. What I mean by that is that when things get really bad in our lives, God's grace will prevent us from going over the edge until we have enough strength to get our lives back in order and we can pull ourselves up back by our own bootstraps. Now, there's a modicum of truth in that God's grace will prevent us from going over the edge, but I find it hard to believe that is what the Apostle Paul is proclaiming here. So let's go back to the beginning. To go back to the beginning, we begin with that third-person dialogue I've already mentioned. I know a person. Paul is talking about himself, we believe, when he says, I know a person. From there, he goes on to what some may find to be confusing language, talking about a unique revelation where he is caught up to a third heaven. A third heaven. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, made great hay out of this, developing a complex theology of eternal progression. I don't believe scriptural. It is our only mention, this mention of our third heaven, it's the only reference we have in Scripture of this. And whenever we come across in the Bible this one-time reference to something, I believe it's something we should treat rather lightly and not try to develop a whole theology out of it. So from there, from this great revelation that Paul goes to say, if I were to boast, I would not be a fool, but I'm not going to boast about this. But if I were going to boast about it, once we get past that language, we have this mention of the thorn in Paul's side and the plea from Paul to remove it. Three times, Paul pleads to God to take it away. Ever done that in life? Ever plead to God sometimes more than three times and find that you still have that? The Lord's reply to Paul is where we get the well-known verse about God's grace being sufficient and God's power being found in weakness. When we take that verse, God's grace and God's power being found in weakness, and we place it squarely within this whole passage, within the context of it, we begin to see it in a new light. Here, God's grace is not simply a backstop to prevent us from going over the edge. No, God's grace is spoken of with regards to the thorn given to Paul in verse 7. That is, when we have this wonderful little verse of God's grace is sufficient for you. I actually have this verse. I think I got it from being in a bridal party of a friend. So that might have been... groom's party. Yeah, thank you, Eileen. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Wow. So glad this is being recorded and broadcast out to others later on. I was not in a bridal party. Let's get that straight. Wow. When I was a groomsman, and afterwards, you know, you get little gifts, and I think the bride made this in beautiful calligraphy, and it's this verse, God's grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It hangs on the wall right to the left of my desk. When we take that verse and we see it in the light of this whole passage, we see that that verse is being referred to this thorn, and that thorn is being referred to that vision. So this whole talk about God's grace and power is rooted in this fantastic vision that Paul is given. Hence, we get to some of the difficulty of this passage. I don't know about you. I trust you would have told me this by now. But I have never had a vision, I don't think you have either, that have revealed the deep mysteries of God. Very few of us have ever had such a vision in the history of the church. We think of Julian of Norwich. We think of some of the great mystics in the Bible, but very, very few. The point, though, of this passage, of course, I shouldn't say of course, excuse me, the point of this passage is not the vision. I believe Paul, the apostle, is trying to expand our vision. That is, he is trying to get us to see the ways God desires to move in our lives. How God desires us to live out the lives we've been gifted. We cannot know what Paul's vision is. He struggled to explain it to the Corinthians, and they most likely couldn't grasp it any better than we can now. But the point, as I've already said, is not the vision. What matters is Paul is being blessed with a gift. Think of that vision as a gift that enlarged his life to such a degree that it had the potential to overwhelm him. The vision had the power to enable him to carry out his duties and his calling as an apostle, while at the same time had the power to make him become, as he says, to quote, too elated. What does that look like to you? What does it look like to me? What does it mean for the apostle to be too elated? That mean he's sort of skipping as he walks down the road? No, I don't think so. I think it means he's starting too elated. We could maybe if we looked it up in a paraphrase, almost we could think of it as being too full of himself. What, in essence, Paul was blessed with was a gift that empowered him to live out his life, a life to which he was called, which in turn then asked the question of us, what has God blessed us with to live out our lives? What has God blessed you with to live out your life? And, you know, I love questions. The corollary question, have those blessings drawn us closer to God and enabled us to live out the lives to which we've been called? Or have our blessings become our focus? Now, those are obviously big questions, and we're not going to answer that completely today, but they're a question I believe we're called to continually carry with us. You see, sisters and brothers, we have all been blessed in life, blessed by God placing people into our lives, family. I fully realize sometimes family can be a struggle, but there's still, in essence, a blessing. Friends? Spouses? We've been blessed with material gifts. Clothing, homes, transportation, income, savings accounts. We have been blessed with talents and abilities. Each of you gathered here today have a unique set of talents and abilities that God has given you. And most importantly, we have been blessed with the gift of God's presence in our lives. Now, we probably have not received life-altering visions like the Apostle Paul, but God has blessed us with gifts nonetheless that have empowered us to live out the lives that God has gifted to us. And here's the rub, a rub we don't often focus on. At any moment in our lives, those gifts can turn our eyes from the giver, who is God, to the gift. That is, the gift ends up becoming the focus of our lives instead of God. I wish I had a picture to take of your faces right now. That would be a great picture, yeah. I know that sounds a little confusing. But this is what the Apostle Paul was grappling with. This is a passage that speaks to the delicate balance found within the life of faith. God's gifts to us can be empowering, and at the same time, they can be distracting. Distracting in the sense that we sometimes find it easier to place our trust in our blessings rather than the one who blesses us. Thus, we take the gifts freely given, and if we're not careful, those very gifts can be stumbling blocks in our lives. Now, I suppose it's always good to give examples, but I don't really have a specific example to give to you. But we could come up with a whole list, I think. Let's go back to family. As I said, family can sometimes be a blessing. But sometimes we can become so focused on our family that we neglect to see the world around us. We end up believing that we are to get through life just by protecting our own. If I can take care of me and my own, I'm good. But that's not the gospel call. Money. There is a favorite topic of many of us, right? I know we don't like to talk about money too often. I believe that our incomes, our finances, our savings accounts, if we have them, are all gifts from God. But sometimes we can become a little too concerned about our money. Sometimes we can end up take the concept of tithing, which calls us to take a portion of those good gifts and give them back. We can sometimes think, I don't know if I can. I got to hold on to this a little tighter. And the more we hold, the tighter we hold on to God's blessings, the more elated we can become thinking, oh, I'm doing well because I have this. I have that. I have these people in my life. I have this in my bank account. I have this home. But my life's okay. We remember the passage in the gospel where Jesus says, you fool, in a night that can all be taken from you. It doesn't mean that the gifts are bad. It means, what is our focus in life? Is God at the center of our lives? Or is it our gifts? There's that old saw that says, I know, it's funny, it doesn't really work anymore these days since there so few of us actually write checks. But the saw would go, if you want to know what's important in someone's life, look in their checkbook. I think there's some truth to that. I don't think it works completely, but there's some truth to that. The thorn that Paul speaks of is not a teaching that God wishes to inflict pain in our lives, but it rather points to the truth that our lives are meant to be lived within the reality of God's presence within our life. The presence of the Lord God Almighty that empowers us to face all sorts of trials, that enables us to overcome. Not because we are superheroes or better than the people around us. No. We are able to overcome because of God's presence, and to realize God's presence is to realize at the same time our weaknesses. You see, sisters and brothers, it is the recognition of our weaknesses that leads us to turn to the one who loves us and who can work through us, wherein we are made whole, where God's power within us restores, redeems, and recreates our lives and the worlds around us. A delicate balance of recognizing that God is God and that we are loved and that God desires to work through us. And all of that brings us to the communion table this morning, a table that calls us to recognize our weaknesses, that calls us to recognize our sins, while also calling us to recognize how deeply and how eternally we are loved. Love to such a degree that our Lord promises to always be with us and to walk with us. And we walk that path by recognizing and remembering all that Jesus has done for us and for our world. So let us come to this table. Let us remember what Jesus has done. Let us confess our sins. Let us gladly proclaim that we are weak and that God is strong. And in so doing, let us open our lives to God's presence and power, that we may be restored to walk with the Lord, that we may be a blessing to the world around us through Christ. Let us come. Let us come. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day, now, and forevermore, world without end. Amen.